Then called I upon... Sorry. Then called... Yeah, no, I'm not. Let's try verse 4 again. Then called I upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, deliver my soul. Boy, have I prayed that. Amen. Verse 5. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yea, our God is merciful. The Lord preserveth the simple. I was brought low, and he helped me. Return unto thy rest, O my soul, for the Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee. Can you say amen right there? Verse 8. For thou hast delivered my soul from death, mine eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. Verse 9, I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. Let's pray. Lord, I sure love you today. Thank you for saving me. Lord, it's good to be in your house. And God, I pray that you would meet with us here in a very real way. Pray you speak to hearts, Lord. I pray for your touch and your anointing, Lord, as I preach. I need you. I'm totally dependent on you. And I pray that you bless your people that are here today. Pray if there's one not saved. Pray that you'd save them. Pray for those that are saved, that you'd strengthen them through the Word of God. I pray, most importantly, you'd be honored and uplifted and worshipped here today. Lord, I pray you'd save us from just going through the motions, just playing church, but that we would meet with you and hear from you today. I do pray for Dad as he stands and preaches today. You give him power and liberty and bless him and bless that church in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 116, verse 1, I like this. It just starts David, a psalm of David here. He says, I love the Lord because. And that's what I want to preach on for a little bit, just that simple thought on I love the Lord because. You know, if we wrote that down and left that blank, all of us could fill in many, many reasons, I hope, why we love the Lord. You know, there's some people in life, and they're easy to love. Amen. I mean, that you just fall in love with them, they're easy to love. And then there's those, amen, not so easy to love. You have to work at it. You have to force yourself. You might even have to lie to yourself a little bit to get you. Some people are just a little harder to love. And you know, when I say that, somebody came to mind, amen, just hard to love. I heard this story. These two women went into the police station. The one, her husband been missing, so she was trying to, you know, file a missing persons report. And she told him, she said, I'm looking for my husband. He's tall, he's handsome, he's caring, he's strong, he's always happy, he's joyful, he works hard, he's a good provider. She's going on. That other lady stopped her and said, wait a minute, your husband's not that. He's short, he's a little overweight, he doesn't work hard, he's always mean, he's very impatient. She goes, well, I know, but who would want him back? Some people just a little hard to love, amen. I said short, amen. But you know, it should not be hard to love the Lord. Why? 1 John 4:10 says, God is love, and it says, we love him. Why? Because he first loved us. When someone truly loves you, it makes it harder for you to, easier for you to love that person. Yet when someone does not love you and does not show their love to you, it can be harder to love that person. It's hard for me to understand someone that would not or could not love the Lord. Who this morning could not say amen to Psalms 116, verse 1. I love the Lord because. Now we know that David, he's not just saying this. He's not trying to impress the brethren. He's not hoping to get another psalm listed in the Word of God. He means this. This is coming from his heart. It's under the inspiration of the Spirit of God. He said, I love the Lord because. And he did. The question is, do we love the Lord today? Like we should. It's easy to say, I love the Lord. In fact, if we ask for testimonies, if you love the Lord, probably most of us in here could say, oh, I love the Lord. But do we really love Him like we should love Him? I think of this story of a little girl. She brought her two dolls, two little doll babies. She's a strange girl. She only had two, amen? Most girls I know, they got about a dozen or more. And always need a new one, amen? Always need more. But anyway, she brought her two dolls to her mom. She said, Mom, she says, all I do is I love these dolls, and I love them, and I love them, and I love them, and I love them some more, and they never love me back. You know, when I heard that, I thought about the Lord. How many times He must look at us and say, boy, all I do is I love them, and I love them, and I love them. And sometimes we just don't love them back the way that we should. Does the Lord ever say that about us. Let me look here a little bit, and I see number one, the declaration of love, or the declaration of his love, speaking of David. He says in verse 1, he declared that he loved the Lord. He said, I love the Lord. You know, I was reading a little bit, in Spurgeon wrote through the book of Psalms, and he said this about Psalms 116, verse 1. He said, every believer ought to be able to declare without the slightest hesitation that I love the Lord. I thought that was good. Amen. No hesitation. No thinking about it. Just right away. We ought to be able to say, I love the Lord. You know, he also said this. I thought this was interesting. He said that love for God was required under the law. Deuteronomy chapter 6 says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God. That was the law. The law commanded for you to love God. If you were under the law and you didn't love God, you were breaking God's law just as if you had stole or lied or taken the Lord's name in vain. It was under the law, it was required, but it was never produced in the heart of man except by the grace of God. You know what the grace of God did? It produced the love for us in our heart that even the law of God could not do. And you know what? You can see that. I think about children. You teach your children. You're supposed to love your parents. You're supposed to obey your parents. If you don't, there's law. There's judgment to be faced. There's consequences. So they might obey. And they might even love and honor, but it's all out of duty. But when it comes from the heart, how much sweeter, how much more pleasant, how much more easier it is to love when it's from the heart and not out of duty that I have to love the Lord or else I'm breaking the law. I see David, I see his expression of love. You know what he did? He expressed his love for the Lord. You know, there's some people that claim to be saved, they go to church, and yet you rarely, if ever, hear them say, I love the Lord. Expression of love. You know what we ought to do? We ought to express our love. If you love the Lord, you ought to say that you love the Lord. Now, you saying you love Him doesn't mean you do, but if you do, you ought to want others to know. You should not be ashamed. You should not be embarrassed to say, I love the Lord. If you're married and you love your husband or your wife or your children, you ought to express that love. Love that is rarely expressed, I believe, many times is not true love. He expressed love. He said, I love you. For some, it would help just to tell the Lord that we love them. You know, for some people, it helps them if somebody just looks at them and says, hey, I love you. You may say, well, I do. You may prove it. But sometimes just an expression of love will help somebody if you say. Let me say this, your children, you know what they need to hear? They need to hear that you love them. Now, I have no doubt in my mind that most parents, they love their children. I mean, it's obvious they love them. What they put up with, amen, if they haven't killed them yet, I mean, they obviously have got to love them, amen. They provide for them, they feed them, they clothe them, they give them free transportation, free place to live, they put up, they give them free schooling. I mean, what a blessing that is. It's obvious that parents that love their children and provide for them. But you know, sometimes that child needs to hear you say that you love them. Amen. It's true. You know, as a child growing up, you know what I wanted to hear? I wanted to hear my parents love me. You know what children want to hear? They want to hear that you love them. How about your wives? We need to park here a while. Amen. It's like that one guy told his wife, she said, you never tell me you love me. He said, hey, I told you the day we got married, and when it changes, you'll be the first to know. That's not what wives want to hear. They want to hear that you love them. They do. They want to hear it frequently, often. I would say daily, but sometimes daily is not even enough for them. They want you to tell them, and they don't want you laughing when you say it. Amen. They don't want you trying to get out of a tight spot when you say it, amen. It helps. If you keep a straight face, it means a lot more. That's what Brother Dan told me, so going off his word. No, I'm just kidding. But your wives, they want to hear that you love them. Hey, listen, your husbands want to hear that you love them. Hey, children, your parents. Some of you children, when was the last time you told your parents you loved them? You said, well, I love them. Have you expressed? You know what David did? He expressed his love. I just want to say this. True love is easy to express. You say, I'm just not that way. Well, maybe you should be that way. your parents, people, sometimes folks, they just need to hear. I told this story to Dad the other day. I don't know if you all heard it, but I thought it was pretty good about telling wives they need to be loved. These two men were at work, and they were close friends, and the one guy was saying how he liked to just surprise his wife, and he said that occasionally, he had just done this the day before. He said before he went home from work, he'd wash up and he'd change his clothes and put cologne on, and he'd stop on the way home and get some roses. And when he'd get home, he wouldn't just walk in. He'd ring the doorbell. When his wife came to the door, he'd give her the roses and give her a big hug and say, "I love you." And he said how much she liked it and how much it helped their marriage. So this guy said, "You know what? I ought to try that." So sure enough, he got washed up the next day. He brought some clothes and he got washed up at work and he changed his clothes and put some cologne on. And he stopped by and got roses on the way home. And he goes to the door and he rings the doorbell and his wife answers it. And when she does, he hands her the rose and says, "I love you." And she just burst out crying. She said, "Johnny's been sick today. He got a fever, thrown up all day. The toilet stopped up and overflowed everywhere. The phone won't stop ringing." She said, "The washer stopped working." She said, "It's just been a terrible day. And now you come home drunk." But that shouldn't be the reaction of our wife. Amen. Anyways, moving on. So our wives, our husbands, our children, parents, we need to express our love. People in our lives, our pastor, friends that we have, we need to express. Do they know that we love them? You know what David does here? He expresses his love and he says, "I love the Lord." But let me say this, we need to tell the Lord that we love Him. When's the last time you told the Lord that you loved Him? You ought to tell Him every day of your life. I think when you pray, one of the first things you ought to do is just tell the Lord you love Him. But you don't have to be praying to tell Him that you love Him. You ought to tell the Lord that you love Him on a daily basis, constantly, every day, out of a heart of gratitude, over and over again. The Lord deserves our expression of love. Let me ask you this. Does He ever express His love to you? Boy, you open the Bible, begin to read it, and He expresses His love. Just in daily life, He shows you how much He loves you. And we ought to express our love. We see that David and his declaration of love to the Lord. Number two, we see his explanation of his love. He says, "I love the Lord because." You see, there's a reason. One man once said, and he said it to Spurgeon, he said, "I don't believe we ought to love the Lord because of anything." And Spurgeon says, "I don't think we can love the Lord without seeing what God has done for us." I know we'd like to sit up here and say, "Well, I love the Lord, and it's not because of anything He's done." But the Bible does say we love Him because He first loved us. It was His love for us that even made it possible for us to love Him. And really in our life, we don't just love God because we just are loved and we love. We love God because of things He's done for us, of what He is, who He is, and how He's worked in our life. And David is going to explain why he loves the Lord. Not only did he just give an expression, you should express it, but expressions can be cheap. Words are cheap. But he's going to tell you, "This is why I love the Lord." He's got reasons and explanations why he loves God. He says here, "Because He hath heard my voice and my supplications." Why did he love the Lord? He loved Him because He heard Him. He says He's heard my voice. That may seem pretty simple to you, but have you ever talked to somebody and they weren't listening to you? I mean, they might have been looking at you and you were face to face, but they were not hearing what you had to say. They were looking over your shoulder at somebody else. You could see it in their eyes. Some were just waiting for a chance for you to stop or take a breath so they could say something. Some of them, they're on their phones, on some device. You're trying to talk to them. You don't have their attention. They're thinking about what they're going to do when you're done talking, and they're not listening to you. How does that make you feel? It irritates you, right? It aggravates you. It says, "I'm not even worth your time for you to give me a couple seconds and listen to what I'm trying to say." David says, "When I spoke, the Lord heard me." You think about that? You think about they say almost 7.2 billion people in the world, and if you got down and prayed this morning, God listened to what you said. The God of heaven, as small and insignificant and sinful as we are, God hears us. David says, "I'm going to love the Lord because," one of the reasons, "He heard me." He paid attention to what David was saying. Parents, I'm guessing if I'm guilty, I'm guessing some of you are guilty. Yeah, have your kid come up, especially when they're young, and they got some, boy, they're all excited about something, and man, they're just talking, and it's not making any sense, dude. And in your mind, you're just thinking, you're not really paying attention. I mean, they're talking about something that doesn't make any sense, something they did, something they found. You know what I mean? God doesn't do that. And yet we're worse than we come up. Sometimes we must just babble to God and go on. And we think we're really something. And we think we've really conquered something. But he doesn't do what we do. He doesn't say, oh, man, I got more important things to do. You know what he does? He listens and pays attention to what we say. You may not remember what you prayed 3 months ago, but God does. Why? Because he listened to what you said. He heard them when he prayed. So many don't hear. So many today, they might ask for counsel, ask for help, but then they don't even listen to what you try telling them. Many times we go to the Lord, we ask for help. He tries to help us and we reject the very help he tries to give us. Or we reject the counsel he tries to give us. Not only that, it says this in verse number 2, because he hath inclined his ear unto me. I look up that word inclined. It means to lean or to bend over. It's almost David is given the picture that God sitting on his throne in heaven says he inclined, he bent over, he leaned over as if when David spoke, the Lord, he wanted to make sure he didn't miss anything that David had to say. Again, you adults, some little kid comes up, they talk to you, and maybe you just bend over and get right down so you can hear what they're saying. You put yourself on their level so they're right there and you can hear and understand. And the God of heaven, when you talk, he inclines his ear unto you and gets right down where we are. That ought to encourage your heart. When we're feeble and weak, you ever been so weak you can hardly mutter a prayer? What's he do? He inclines his ear unto you. When you can barely speak, maybe for grief or heartache, or maybe you just don't even know what to say. You ever been there? You know you should pray and you don't even know what to say. What does God do? He inclines his ear unto you. David said, I love the Lord because he heard me. Go to verse number 3. It says, the sorrows of death compassed me, and the pains of hell got hold upon me. I found trouble and sorrow. With the little bit that the Bible reveals about the life of David, you know what we see? We see that David had plenty of trouble and plenty of sorrow. Verse 4. Then called I upon the name of the Lord. Verse 6, the Lord preserveth the simple. I was brought low, and he what? He helped me. Not only did David say, I love the Lord because he heard me, but he said, I love the Lord because he helped me. I'm thank God that he helps us in our trouble and in our sorrow. You know what we've all been in? We've all been in trouble. We've all been where it seems as if we're just drowning in sorrow. It can come from all around us. It can come up from in. It can come from our own heart and our own life and bad decisions and choices we made. We can bring sorrow on ourselves and trouble. It can come from our family. It can come from the church. It can come from the world. It can come from outsiders. It can come from bad health. It can come from financial problems. It doesn't really matter, but it can come, and it can come from everywhere. And trouble and sorrow is very real. And David said, I found sorrow. David said, I was brought low. You ever been brought low where you almost had to look up just to see the bottom? That's pretty low. And David said, I was low. Trouble and sorrow all around. And yet, God helped me. You know, I thank God for when people help you, but you know, there's sometimes even people can't help you. I mean, there's times parents and children and pastors and friends and evangelists and missionaries, they love you and they'd like to, but they can't help you. And that, I believe, is when God shows up and does what only God can do. And David said, I love him because when I was low and there's trouble and sorrow, God helped me. Thank God he helps us. In his sorrow, no one can help like the Lord can. And sometimes we just need God to help us. You know why all of us are where we are? Because God has helped us. There's no way we'd be where we are today. And if the Lord doesn't come back and we're still living 10 years from now, the only reason we'll be doing okay then is because God still helps us. He said he helped me. And then verse 7 says, return unto thy rest, O my soul, for the Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee. Not only did the Lord hear him and help him, You see there in verse 7, what did the Lord do? He blessed them. He honored them. He said, return unto thy rest. You know what God did? He gave David rest. You know what the world, you see, the world faces trouble and sorrow like you and I do. But you know what the world does to try to get some rest? Some of them, they got to go to psychiatrists and pay a couple hundred dollars an hour. Some got to drink liquor and wine and beer to try to take the edge off. Many Americans nowadays, they're on drugs, some legal, some illegal. Just try to take the edge off. They got to take something to go to sleep, take something to get up. Many of them have vices, wicked vices in their life just to try to get a little bit of rest. You know what David said God did when he was low? After he helped him, he said he gave him rest. You know what God can do in the middle of your sorrow and trouble? He can give you rest. You know, I was studying in 1 Samuel chapter 1 yesterday, the familiar story of Hannah. And I believe Hannah had a good husband, but he could have been a little wiser. And he tells you, he says, aren't I better you than 10 sons? Well, yeah, he was good, but she wanted a son. She didn't want 10. She just wanted one. And what I see there is Elkanah really didn't know how to effectively minister to Hannah. He couldn't help her. He tried, but he couldn't help her. She goes to the temple, and Eli, the priest, the man of God, the high priest of Israel, he's not just a pastor of a little local church, he's a high priest of Israel. She's in there, bitterness of soul, and just pouring out her grief to God and praying like she's never prayed. And what's the man of God accuse her of? Being drunk. She says, oh, I'm not drunk. And he says, well, the Lord bless thee. And the next verse says this, that Hannah went away and did sorrow no more. You know what it was? It was as if her burden had been lifted and there was no more sorrow and grief. It didn't come from her husband. It certainly didn't come from Eli. What happened to her? God gave her rest. I'm telling you, God can give you rest. Not only did he give him rest, but he blessed him. He said, the Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee. What's that mean? He blessed him. You know, to stand up here this morning, I couldn't even tell you all that God has blessed me with. I can't even tell you all that God has blessed me with. For me to try to tell you the bountiful blessings of God this morning, we would have to skip potluck. I could run right in the second service. Some of you would be late for work tomorrow. If we really began to try to talk about the bountiful blessings of God. You know, I was telling my wife this in the prison Tuesday night. And as we go in there, some of these guys, there's a couple times often we'll have some Muslims come out and sometimes when you're preaching in there, and if you've ever been in there, you can see it. There's guys, and they just don't agree with anything you have to say. They don't believe the Bible. They're not agreeing with you. And this is what I told them on Tuesday night, and I've used this illustration before. And I told them, I said, look, it's obvious. I said, I know some of you don't agree with what the Bible says. It's not really what I say. It's what the Bible says. I said, I know you don't agree with that. And, you know, a lot of them people, they're in there, they don't believe the Bible and all that. And this is what I said. I said, I know you don't agree with me. And I said, I'm not a betting man. I don't believe you ought to gamble. I don't believe you ought to do that. But but what some of you are doing is you are gambling, and the bet that you are laying is your life. And I said, this is what it is. You believe, I'm telling you that you need to get saved. The best life is living for God. If you don't get saved, you're going to die and go to hell. And forever in hell, you're going to burn in the flames of hell. I said, but some of you, you do not believe what I'm telling you. I said, let's just say that the Bible's wrong and you're right. There is no life after death. There is no God. There's no hell. And they say, when I die, this is all that I'm going to have. And then what Caleb was sitting there, he'd tell you if I'm lying, I said, you know what? I'm living a great life. I said, I have a good family. I have parents that love me. I have a good wife. And I just went on. I have children that love me. I have the opportunity to live for God. I told them guys that I can go have a good time. Tonight, I'm in here. Friday night, I can have a good time. I wake up Saturday morning. I knew where I was. I remember what I did. It was all legal. I don't have a headache. I'm not laying in my own vomit. When I hear a siren, I don't duck. I've got a clean record. I've had a wonderful life. And if I died today and it was all over and there's no eternity, I've lived a wonderful life. I said, but let's just say you're wrong by chance and the Bible's right. I said, you all have had a lousy life. I mean, they're sitting in jail. It can't be that good a life. I've talked to enough of them, Caleb. how many relationships they've been through. Some of them have children they don't know or children who hate them. Most of those guys, when they get out, they don't even have a place to lay their head at night. And on top of all that, they're going to die and stand before a holy judge one day. And this is why I told him. I said, I'm not a betting man, but I do know this. Those are odds you're not supposed to bet on. And what I'm trying to say is, what I was trying to magnify to those guys was the good life that God has given me. My life is blessed. I have no complaints with my life. Listen, I know somebody that went to just people I grew up with. And you know what some of them have done? Friends I used to have. Some of them have become financially successful in this world. Now listen, I'm blessed. God meets my needs. But I don't think compared to them, I'm not financially successful in this world. If you know what I'm saying. Some of them make 2, 3, 4 times the amount of money in a year that I make. You know what they are? They're miserable. They got anything they want, they can have it. And no joy. Now sometimes, it seems like a slight miracle, keep the bills paid, keep the wife happy. I'm just kidding. But you know what? I've got a good life. God has blessed me. And that's what I'm trying to tell you this morning. God did it. I think of the family that God let me be brought up in. You know, I really, many times, sometimes I feel like I want better for people than they want for themselves. But one of the regrets I have for some of our young people, and I'm not trying, but I really regret they don't get to work in a bus ministry. You know, as a church kid growing up, I thought my life, I lived in a bubble. My life was my life, my church was my church, and that was my world. That was my exposure to the world, was my little family and my little church, like a lot of you kids. And listen, that's not bad. I'm not downing that. But you live in a little bubble. It's your family, your church, and that's it. You know what the bus ministry in New York did? It opened my eyes. Like they had never been opened before. I was 18 years old when we started trying to bring children into church. 18 years old, bought a Christian home, Tina, and the education I got, 4 years of Bible college would not have given me that education. Coupled with, I was 18 when Brother Mike Cronk got saved. Him and I just sort of partnered up and he started taking me into places. And between that education and the bus ministry, my goodness, the education I got for 7 or 8 years. And we used to go into homes. I've told you some of this, that I had a 12 or 13 year old girl standing there, me and another guy trying to get her to come to junior church. She's just talking. She goes, yeah, I don't know who my dad is because my mom was sleeping with 2 or 3 guys back when I was born. We're not real sure who my dad is. Here I am, an 18 year old church kid, just whoa. I knew who my dad was. There's never been a doubt in my mind. Here's a 13 year old girl, had no idea who her dad even was. And I thought I had it bad. I was going to complain about my parents. That one kid, we tried to drop him off one day. Nobody was home. That was a common occurrence. I mean, parents that give their kids, you go home and they're not there, nowhere to find them. And this was back before cell phones were real popular. I mean, nobody's at the house and you got their 10-year-old kid. Talk about stressful. So we took him, Miss Dawn, we all meet Miss Dawn's for, we'd go eat at somebody's house and go right to nurse home. And we sat down there with a meal, and that kid, 10 years old, said first time he ever sat down at a table and ate a meal that had a meat and potato and vegetable with other people. 10 years old, had never done that. That's all I knew. I mean, you ate at 5 o'clock, it better not be 5:01, it better be 5 o'clock. And we may not have had a meat, potato, and vegetable, but we had a home-cooked meal. That's all I knew my whole life. We sat as a family and ate meals. 10 years old, he'd never done it before. Just blown away. So I'm saying, I have a good family. The way I was brought up, it's amazing. That bus ministry, just unbelievable. We'd walk into homes. They weren't homes. They were apartment buildings where people were living, like animals. We'd go in there and visit kids on Saturday mornings. The parents so drunk, they couldn't even wake them up. The kids are running around, crazy. The door's open. And we're in there trying to see if the kids are going to church, and their parents are passed out there on the couch. Or you walk in, there's a woman, and you know it's a different guy, and she had a month ago, and he's laying there, all their passed out, and they're the kids just, his, theirs, ours, just running around all over. And that's normal to them kids. I never had to be brought up like that. I never had to try to wake my dad up when he was drunk one morning. Never had to do that. Some of these kids did. I'm telling you, God blessed me with a good family. You know what I saw? I saw some people who didn't have such a good family. I walked into homes, and God's my witness. There somebody had spilled probably ice cream or something on the floor probably months ago. And there was green stuff and fungus growing on their living room floor. Listen, they were living like that. There was, some of these people know what I'm talking about. There's apartment buildings nobody wanted to go to. Because they were up on the third floor. And from the time you opened that door, you had to hold your breath till you got back outside or you gagged. And I'm not preaching or exaggerating. I have people here, Burr Street and Gloversville. Try visiting one of those apartments. It would gag you. And it's 10 degrees outside because on government assistance, it's 85 in the apartment. You know what that kind of stuff smells like in 85 degrees? It reeks. You had to literally climb over mounds of rotten, nasty garbage to get in some of these homes. Kids run around in their underwear. And I can't even breathe up there. It's all we can do not to gag to see if these kids are come to church. I never had lived like that. And you know that, I think back about the times as a church kid, such a little rotten brat church kid, you complain that you got to sweep the floor or make your bed or take the trash out or do your school. And these parents don't even care where the kids are. I mean, the more, take them. Yeah, you take them. Take them all day. I don't care. Just get them out of my hair. Kids coming in there, lice, so much lice in their hair, you could see it jumping out. You see, you can't see lice. I've seen lice. Yes, their parents don't care. It's a way of life to them. Lice, fleas, all kinds of nastiness. And the parents don't even care. I never had to live like that. You kids never had to live like that. What I'm saying is, God has dealt bountifully with me. Give me a good wife. I know I pick on my wife pretty good. It's all because she started it. This has been a 13-year war. I used to be such a nice, quiet gentleman. Amen? Then I got married, and I don't know what happened to me. But listen, there's guys that I know that used to be good friends of mine, I used to go to church with, we used to play at picnics together with, we used to run around after church and torment the girls together. And today, you know what some of those guys do? They'd give anything to have the wife I have. Amen. You know, there's people that my wife and I talk about, and this is what we say. If they only married somebody like so-and-so, how much different would their life be? But they didn't. They married themselves a Jezebel. Just a sorry hag of a woman. That's what some of them are. I didn't get that. I could have. Well, I was so great and so spiritual. No, God just in my stupidity let me marry a good woman. Who supports me? He likes me when some of you don't like me. Amen? I have good children. At least they're good so far. Most of the time they're good. And I know all the returns aren't in there. I have good church members, good friends in this church. I go away to the Philippines every year. You know what I never worry about? I never worry my family's going to be taken care of. I know somebody will be there to take care of them. Now, some people worry enough for me and them, but I don't worry about it. Sorry. I've even got brothers who aren't living right, and they check on my wife when I'm gone. I got good friends. Friends around the world. You know, I've had preachers, men of God, come up to me and say, you ever need anything, you call me if it's the middle of the night. And they weren't just saying that. They meant it. I'm talking men of God that preach 45 meetings a year. When you go to camp meeting, 500 people, everybody want to talk to them. God has been good. Listen, the privilege to serve God is a great privilege. So, I'm trying to preach that David loved the Lord because he helped him, he heard him, and he honored him. He gave him blessings. He gave him a family. He gave him friends. You know who your friends are when trouble does come. You find out who they are. You find out who your friends are. A lot of people in life I thought I was friends with. And Brother Kevin, a few little whatever happened, I found out so real quick they weren't my friend. I thought they were. But Kev, they weren't my friend. They turned. I'll never forget this. I was working, had a children's ministry going on, wasn't at this church, up in New York, and I walked up in the foyer after we had started. I forgot something outside, and I walk up, there's two men that I thought were good friends of mine. I had served God with them. I had prayed with them. We had ministered together. I thought they were my friends. In fact, if you had told me they weren't, I would have argued with you. And I walked up in the foyer, and they're up there talking. As soon as I walked through the door, they shut up. Their faces got embarrassed. And you could just tell. You ever get the feeling, I'm not supposed to be here? And your ears start ringing a little bit. I had that feeling. I said, man, these guys are not my friends. I didn't know what was going on. And a few months later, a lot came out what was going on. But Brian, guys I thought were my friends. And here behind my back, not just me, but they were running their mouth. Scheming problems and division and trouble in the church. But I'm just saying, we have people, friends who aren't like that. Not only has he given us a good family, good friends, he's given us a field of labor. You know what God has let some of you do? He has let you serve him. And I know we think that, man, boy, did God really hit it with me. I mean, he finally got a good one. You know what God really does? He just puts up with some of us. I don't know if y'all remember the illustration that Troy Green used at the family meeting in New York. But as I think about it, I mean, that was probably 15 years ago. And I mean, some of you kids were either not born or in diapers. You know what I'm saying? 15 years ago. You talk about that boy, amen? Mowing that grass, that handle was way up here, and he thinks he's doing good mowing that field. And he looks out. I mean, he's mowing crooked. He's not doing a good job. And he just thought he was doing a great job. And Troy Green said, that's what we must be like to God. We're trying to push that mower and we're all over the place. We ain't doing a good job. We ain't doing it right. And we think we're doing a really good job. I mean, we think we're teaching that class well. We think we're really doing that ministry so well. And God looks down and just smiles at us. And you know what God has to do? He has to come clean up the mess that we make. Because that boy wasn't going to get that yard mowed right. But he thought he was doing so good. He's so proud of the job he was doing. Boy, is that not what God does? We make such a mess, and God just comes down, cleans up, and we're like, man, look what I'm doing. And really, if God didn't come clean up the mess, it'd be, what a mess it'd be. But he lets us do something. The Lord's kindness, you go through Psalm 116, it talks about the Lord being gracious, righteous, merciful, helpful, delivering, and dealing bountifully with us. And then let me say, number three, real quick in closing, the manifestation of David's love. Verse number 12, chapter 116, David says, what shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me? You ever sat down and just thought, said, what am I going to give God? What can I do for God because of all that he's done for me? Y'all ever have somebody help you in your life? Maybe they gave you a gift, or they came over and helped, or they watched some kids, or they helped you. And in your mind said, I need to show my appreciation. I'm going to write them a note. Maybe I'll give them a gift. You know what I'm saying? I want to do something. They've been so nice, so kind, so helpful. What can I do to render my thanks? To let them know I appreciate it. David says, what can I give God? What can I do for God? For all his benefits toward me. Look what he said in verse 13. He says, I will take the cup of salvation. Now, if you study the cup through the Bible, I believe, and you might disagree with me, but I believe that cup is talking about the portion of your life that God has for you. Now, your portion of life, it contains some good, and it contains some bad, some sorrow. You know what many people do? They don't want to take the cup. The Lord in the Garden of Gethsemane, he said, "What? Let this what cup pass." That was that cup of sorrow and dying that he was going to have to drink of. Many Christians, Brother Kevin, they want the part of the cup that's the good, the blessings you get because of salvation. But they don't want the part that's sorrow. And David said this. He said, God, you've been so good to me. I'll take the cup. Bring it on. The good, the bad, the low, the trouble. Lord, I'll take it all. Why will I take it? David, why would you take the cup? Because God has been so good. And I love him, and I'm going to manifest my love in taking the cup, whatever he brings my way, because he's been so good to me. You know, it's so childish to only want the good. And when the bad comes, to throw a little fit at God that a little bit of bad came. How childish. In view of all the benefits, all the blessings that God's given us. He said, I'll take the cup. He says, verse 14, I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people. He said, I'll pay my vows. David said, I love the Lord so much I'm going to pay my vows. What vows have you vowed? Be a lot of vows. We write, first off, we think about pay and you think about money, paying your missions, your promises. How about the vow some of you made to give your life to God? How about paying that vow? David said, in the presence of everyone, I'm going to pay my vows. Whatever I told God I'm going to do, I'm going to do. Then he says this, verse number 16. He says, O Lord, truly, I am thy servant. I am thy servant and the son of thine handmaid. You know, he says there, he says, Lord, I'm your servant. Who's talking here? David, the king of Israel. The great soldier, the great warrior, the one who had servants to do anything he wanted. He said, I'm a servant. And then he said, I'm the son of a handmaid. I'm the son of a little, I'm a son of a servant. He said, I'm a servant's servant. That's how David manifested his love, by serving God. Love. David's love was more than just words. In verse 1, he says, I love the Lord. Verse 16, he manifests how much he loves him by saying, I'm just the servant of the Lord. He proved his love by his actions. How can we prove our love? By our commitment to God, our faithfulness, our living to please him. He was looking for ways to show his appreciation to God. Then he publicly proclaimed his love. He said, in verse 12, or verse 14, in the presence of all his people. Verse 18, now in the presence of all his people. He publicly, visually, and vocally, in front of others, declared and manifested his love for God. He was not ashamed that he loved God. He was not ashamed to let anybody see or hear that he loved God. He said it out loud. We need to say it out loud. We need to show the Lord our appreciation in our worshiping and praising him. Not just in private. In private is good, but also publicly. Why? Because we love him. I love the Lord because. What would you fill in the blank today? We all can fill in the blanks. Do you love the Lord? Do you love him today? If you do, why do you love him? Is your love for the Lord manifested inside of others? Let's pray. Let's pray here this morning.